Okay, we finished essentially talking about Virgo. Except now we have to talk about the two other constellations that are associated with Virgo. And what we're going to talk about tonight is Centaurus, which is the horseman with the spear and the shield and the cross underneath its body. You see it? Mm-hmm. Centaurus, as we'll see, the word means the despised offering in its original meaning. It's also, it's also the being with two natures, which is kind of fascinating. A man named Jameson wrote the ultimate book on star stuff, and it's called A Celestial Atlas, and it's where all these pictures come from as an original source. And he wrote it in 1822, and it was a compilation of all of the work from the ancient astronomers and the Ptolemies and the Aratus and all those guys that we've talked about, and the Arabs. And he said, quote, on the authority of the most accomplished Orientalists of our times, the Arabic name is Al-Bizi, or Beze, and the original Hebrew name for the constellation is Beza, B-E-Z-E-H. Both mean the despised. It is the exact word that's used of Christ in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men. And so we saw the virgin, we saw the virgin with child, we saw the branch, we saw the ears of corn. The one thing we didn't talk about, which I just thought about, is in what Christ said in John 12, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he was speaking of the wheat that's in the left hand of Virgo. The branch is in her right hand. The three constellations that go with the sign of Virgo are Botes, Coma, and Centaurus. Remember? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now again, we've mentioned it before, but I want us to, at the time and when we finish this cycle, what I want to do is make arrangements with one of the planetariums in the Dallas area so that we can get them to show the movement of the stars, the movement of the signs through the day, so we can see how the story is told every day, every night. How the movement of the stars through the sun reveals the birth of the virgin, the despised sin offering, the rejected of man, and then finally the Lion of Judah. Okay? And the constellation shows that the man has two natures, one of beast and one of man. Beast and man. Beast and man. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But you'll notice that it has the four bright stars underneath the beast. And those four bright stars make up the famous constellation called the Southern Cross. You can't see it from the Western Hemisphere, or Northern Hemisphere. You can't hardly see, you almost never see Centaurus from the Northern Hemisphere. And it's interesting that you can't see the cross from the Promised Land, because you're expecting the promise to be after the flesh, and you don't, therefore you can't see the cross. Capisce? Mm-hmm. Therefore, your ideas of God will always be independent of the cross, because you can't see it after the flesh. And if Israel typifies the promised land, then your promised land, in that promise, you can't see the cross. Therefore, you will always come up with the wrong promise. Amen? Okay, the brightest star, which is in the horse's foot, which is not, you can't see it in this one, unfortunately, so you'll just have to trust me, has the ancient name of Ptolemon. And Ptolemon was a fascinating word. It means the before, the here, and the hereafter, which makes something about this constellation reveal that which is, and which was, and which is to come. And it reveals something about this mystery of timelessness that we've been speaking of periodically. Let's go to Revelation 1:8. We're going to read 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now notice something, that it's not, a lot of people when they talk about it, and I've noticed it in here when you talk about it, sometimes you say revelations. It's not an accident when you say revelations. Because most people think that it reveals bunches of different stuff. It reveals when stuff is going to happen and when things are going to take place. It's not true. The book is singular, revelation, because it's the revelation of a singular being, Jesus Christ. Just as the rest of the scriptures are, the book of Revelation wasn't added to the scripture until a long time after some of the others were compiled. But it's the same thing that everything else is that we look at. If we look at it in time, we will see many separate things. If we read the scriptures in time, we will see many separate things. If we read the book of Revelation in time, we will see many separate things. That's not the way it's designed to be heard or understood. You must read the scriptures. You must view life. You must view your own life outside of time. Otherwise, you will be carried about and thrown about and be deceived at every juncture. There is only one revelation. Remember that in Hebrews, it says, to Targum, it says, in many separate ways, in many separate revelations, I have revealed a portion of the truth to many separate people. But now, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son, in a person. Just as I told you before that sin was a person, so also truth is a person. Sin is time dependent. Truth is not time dependent. Okay. In verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written heretofore, for the time is at hand. Now you can't, according to Greek, you can't hear something without understanding it. If you hear something, if you read the book of Revelation and don't understand it, you haven't heard it. Remember? The Shema means to hear with understanding. It's embraced in one word. Many people hear much stuff. There's no understanding, so they haven't heard it. It hasn't penetrated into their experience. Therefore, it's something just like, you know, most of you have gone to college. When you go to college, you represent, you know, you probably remember, the maximum you remember is 5% of what you learn. The reason is that you didn't experience what you learned. Therefore, it was only something that's here, and the only arena in which that is not true is in the professional arena, a scientist or a doctor or a lawyer. Why? Because they must experience over and over and over what they learned. So they heard and experienced, therefore by a mystical process they became the knowledge. You understand? Knowledge is much more than hearing truth. According to the way we know about hearing, knowledge is being truth. Okay. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. See it now. This really ticks me off, because I want to study Revelation so bad. I want us to get onto it. I want to study what the seven churches mean, what the seven spirits of God mean. But we can't get beyond the basics. You can't understand this till you understand that. It's like, all right. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, see, that doesn't move you. Which was, which is, and which is to come. It repeats that a minute, so we'll wait and talk about it in a second. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, something about this star named Toloman, which is a weird name to give a horse's foot, is tied into this understanding of the Hebrew definition of truth. The word emeth, as we've studied so often, is the Hebrew word for truth. God demands that you worship only truth. It's not too optional. And through Abraham, because through him the people of Israel became the oracle people, a concept that Abraham developed, probably he was the first one, at least through him it was written down, he developed the concept of truth. That which is, that which was, that which is to come. Doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, worshiping truth is the only, in one sense, the only reason you're here, is to learn to worship truth and nothing else. And again, as we've said so often, the only thing that worship means is to give importance to. Now, sometime we're gonna have another list heresy, and I want you to honestly write down the things that are important to you, so that you can understand and define with clarity the things that you worship. it's not smart to worship other stuff. It's not smart to worship something that changes with time, no matter how attractive it may be, because you've been given the knowledge so that you can see through the illusion. Okay, let's go to Ecclesiastes. I'll make you feel better now.
Good. I was just thinking, when you said list, so I started thinking up stuff that would go on the list immediately.
Yeah, me too.
I was thinking of things that would go on there, and I thought of the worst thing of all. It's what I would put on there, if I was honest, would be process. Not a thing at all, but process. I mean, the ultimate in changeableness.
Well, what most people will put on there, if they're honest, is possibility.
Yeah.
That's what most of you really worship.
Mm-hmm.
Possibility is more than process. Because without the concept of possibility, then there could be no process.
Well, yeah, but.
So you have what's called possibility thinking.
I don't really understand it.
Right.
I mean, I'm sure.
Possibility?
Yeah, I don't know what you mean by that.
Well, the only reason you give something importance is because in a few days, hours, years, you think that it's going to be worthy of worship. And it's that possibility, that great idol of possibility that you worship. That keeps you going, that keeps you living the false path.
It's like the carrot.
It's
soon this part of my life will be getting better.
Yeah.
It's not good now, but
I'll get a raise.
Whatever. And all of your problems with regard to whether it's depression, suicidal tendencies, anxiety, all of them have a root. Now, the name of the root there is, anybody know? You want the praise of men. Jesus said many believed on him, but they didn't follow him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a biggie. Now, therefore, from that root of man-pleasing, because man, no man's going to please you, no situation's going to please, therefore, depression, well, the top leaf of the tree is suicide. But depression, anxiety. All because you're worshiping something that's time dependent. Now, how do you get out of it? All right. Pretty soon I'm going to start casting out demons if you don't hurry up. To everything. To everything, there is a season. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's nothing wrong with worshiping time-dependent things. It's necessary. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That's all they're saying here. It's a process.
That's one of my major concerns, that when the time comes for me not to be doing that, I'll still be doing it. You know, and then I'll boil in my own oil or something, you know.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now the word exercise there is a word which is better translated humble. I've seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be humbled in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world, now the word there, world, is olam, which means the vanishing point. It doesn't mean the hereafter. Every word that's translated in Hebrew about hereafter or the time to come or all that kind of stuff is olam. It means the vanishing point. He has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man can find it out. Why? You can't find it out without the cross. If you've picked up the cross, then you have united yourself with that which was, or he which was, the last Adam, the last man. And your life then, the last man, is on the cross. Now, you have been united or planted together with him in his baptism, so also shall you be raised with him in his resurrection as something new, a new race, a new creature, which has never again anything to do with man. You're not of the human race. Now you are that which is of that, and prophesied in that two-natured being, Solomon. That which is, that which was, and that which is to be. You have known the Father from the very beginning, because you have been chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. You're not subject to the vagaries of time. They mean less than nothing to you. You're never again concerned with stuff and buildings and projects. Because why? God can cause those to come into existence in a New York second. The only thing he can't do is create obedience. That cause you must be exercised to come to that point. So this is what God sees as valuable, nothing else. Not numbers of people. I mean, he could raise up stones in an instant and we could have 50 billion people in a church. Understand? Didn't care about computers or radio shows or books or anything else. He cares about you vis-a-vis your obedience, hearing under all circumstances. He that endures shall overcome.
What about 9, verse 9? What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?
We'll see that, and it'll answer in a minute.
Okay.
I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That's a kicker. What does it mean to do good?
There's no good in man.
You know what the word to do good, where it says well-doing in the New Testament and the do good here in the Septuagint?
To believe?
No. Abide.
Yeah, but what does abide mean?
Just hang around.
I do a lot of that. I should be really floating on Revelation or something.
You are, compared to the rest of the world.
Yeah.
It sounded like voting.
What?
It sounded like voting.
Oh. I know that there is no, but it's not enough.
It's not enough.
I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life.
Only because it's not enough.
Don't get too comfy.
He got cocky for a minute, so I said it was not enough. and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's the gift of God. The word gift denies the fact of the labor.
Amen.
Wow.
Do you see? You live in the illusion that you're laboring for something. But it is all the gift of God. Your labor has nothing to do with it. It's all the gift of God. If He's made your cup easy, rejoice. If He's made your cup bitter, wait on the Lord. It's all the gift of God. Capisce?
Mm-hmm. It's so hard to see sometimes when I'm, you know, on a stage call and I'm just busting my ass, you know, and you think, I'm working really hard for this money. You know, but
mm-hmm. I've always had it the other way. I've had it pretty much everything just kind of handed me. And I've always gone around feeling bad about that. I didn't deserve it.
It's all the gift of God.
So you're doing me the way you go.
No, you're not. You're free the way you go. Now, here's...
Yeah.
Now, listen to this. This is the test. This is an interesting test of something. And I remember I remember I was on the radio. No, I was on television. And I was hosting a talk show. And people were talking about... And I never read... I was reading Ecclesiastes. I never read it before. And people were talking about what God was doing in their ministry or their activity or their life. And I flipped when I read this. Because it just sounded... It sounded phony. There was a phony ring to it. Fortunately, God gave me a great BS detector right away. God's really working in our ministry. Praise the name of the Lord.
I'd get
nauseous. Then I read this. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear Him. That's the most revolutionary scripture that it just blew me away. Blew a lot of other people away when I started quoting it when people would. And then they started telling me how Ecclesiastes wasn't in the Bible.
Oh. How could it not be?
There's a lot. That's a non. There's an old theory that the book of Ecclesiastes wasn't canonized, but it's not. It's BS. It's just something that's been co-opted.
Something to talk about.
But hear that. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Now, hear that. Hear the freedom of that. You can do nothing against the truth. There are two ways to grieve God. One is by doing good, and the other is by doing evil.
To grieve God?
To grieve God. To grieve the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear Him. Do you understand? Okay. Now here comes another kicker mystery one. That which has been is now. That which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And the word requireth there, a better translation is judgeth. Again,
so that means that which is to be hath already been.
That which is to be has already been.
And so that's already been and judged. God's already judged that. Even if everything you do for the rest of your time, it's already been judged.
That's why. Now, let's see what that means in relationship to Ptolemy. Go to Romans 8.
Yeah, last couple days, especially today, people have been pissing me off, and I'd say, I don't have to worry about them. If they're doing anything to anybody, they're going to get theirs, is what I've been saying to myself. And then I think, wait a minute, didn't they already get what was coming to them? No.
Hear this. Oh, you look like you're going to say something.
No.
Okay.
I was just looking at you.
Romans
8, verse 28. And we know that all things that we like work together.
All things that are nice.
For good. Except communists and abortionists,
fags,
pornographers,
rednecks.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to the called according to His purpose.
Amen. His purpose.
But stop a minute. It doesn't say anything about what you think it should say. I wouldn't say that. See, if I was God, I'd change that one too. Because I'd have said, all things work together for good if Ole gets laid a lot and his jaw doesn't hurt.
Is there a relationship between us?
I think so. Or, you know, whatever it is. You got to be honest with yourself, right? When you're reading that, you really think that kind of stuff. You say, God couldn't have meant this to happen. So I got to do something about it. All things work together for good to them that love God. To the call, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now here we get to this Solomon stuff. For whom he did foreknow, past tense, he also did predestinate, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. And whom he called, them he also justified, past tense. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. God's got the movie in the can. And you've been glorified. That means the only time the word glorified is used in the scripture, it means, and it's connected with the transformation or transfiguration of Christ. And that which is set before us, apparently by the senses, that we too will be transfigured, gathered up at the end of time. It's a finished process. Past tense, finished. Well, what the hell's going on then? God's watching a movie. It's finished. You're free.
Sure takes the heat off when you start thinking like you need to be saving people or bringing people to the Bible study or that you're responsible for their salvation.
The only time you ever start thinking that is when you're doubting the truth of the doctrine and you want somebody else to justify your fear.
You said that to me before. You said that a long time ago. I started bringing all these people back to me. Just gave me this look.
When you believe, you will speak automatically. You don't have to worry about bringing or not bringing. I don't want any more. But whether I do or not is not my business either.
It'll happen no matter what.
Okay, what shall we say then to these things? What things? All the crap. Here's what you say to crap. If God be for us, who can be against us, or what can be against us? Nothing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well.
I love the verse that follows that.
Well, we're not there yet. How shall he not freely give us all things? Well, that's all things if I work hard enough, or it's all things if I'm nice, or it's all things if I believe enough, or it's all things if I... No, it's how shall he not freely give us the things that we need, or the thing... No, it says all things. There's no modifiers. What the hell does this have to do with the star in the hoof of Centaurus? Well, it's the name of the star, if you could see with Revelation, Ptolemy. Now let's look at the rest of it, because it still means the same stuff. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anything! Yeah, but I'm judging rightly. I'm not really judging. I'm just a fruit inspector. That's what they say in the religious world. I'm not really judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector.
Sounds really weird.
Well, hey, this fruit shall follow.
You'll know them by their fruits.
You'll know them by their fruits.
You're saying inspect their fruits.
Hmm? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified.
What does that mean?
Made you right, made you worthy, made you complete, just as you are at this time. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. Again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, the idea then, the only thing that can condemn you is the instead of Christ. And where's the seat of 99% of your problem?
Upstairs. The accuser.
The accuser. Now, all you have to know that is because of this process, is that the accuser has been defeated, the accuser is gone, the accuser is a toothless lion. You have nothing to fear. It's just like fearing an old lion that's dying, and he's got didn't have any teeth, and he's going to gum you to death.
He's going to drool all over you.
He's kicking your nose.
You're going to get slide
into his breath.
Or is
urine? Yeah.
Who?
All lions have to have captives.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more, and in the Greek it says much more, than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What does it mean we are killed all the day long?
We are the sin offering. We are as the sin offering.
It's referring to like the
death of the old man. The death of the we have to apprehend the sin offering every day, just like Israel had to have the offering every day. Even though by one offering we've been perfected forever, because the process is the warfare in the mind. The ground has to be taken each day.
Mm-hmm. I get the strongest feeling that, in addition to that, that this is this is fortification against the attack that comes. Physical death happens. It happens all around us. It's happened to everybody that came before us, and chances are damn good it's going to happen to us. Yeah. And that fear can persist, and I get the strongest feeling that this is also speaking to that fear. That, hey, the thing about being a blood witness.
Okay, so what we've seen, and is we've seen, remember I've told you so often that it was far easier to be a believer before Christ came.
Yeah, but I don't understand why.
Because?
There's a famine?
Great answer.
Just because.
Just because the square root of negative zero is what it is.
No, the reason is because Amos says there's a famine in the land in the days of Messiah. And the stars have stopped giving their light, the light of revelation, because the test has to be so subtle, because it's the cosmetic of the bride. So now the test, it's pretty easy. If you're going to get killed, if you say, I believe in Jesus, that's black and white, that's structural.
Yeah.
Okay, then as the cosmetic of the bride is formed, there's the subtlety. And therefore the test is subtle.
That's why there's so many people out there saying they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus and everything, but there's not really much going on.
Yeah. Well, it's because the subtlety, I tell you, the thing that makes me more angry than anything in the world is how, but it's a process, I can see why it's necessary, is that modern religion has succeeded in making God boring. Well, you can see why that's necessary, because it's the subtlety of the test. You no more have the Amalekites and they're going to wipe you out, if you don't go wipe them out first, and David and Goliath, and definitive pitched, light and white and dark battles, good and evil. It's
that's why also they're good and evil battles. They still need a good and evil battle. They couldn't function, so they move it into some arena like pornography or
right,
something.
Right.
They're not sure to erect an arena to
right.
No pun intended, where they can find it.
Okay, so again we're talking about this fundamental basis of the doctrine, which is it's finished. It's always been finished. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. So that's the revelation from that little Ptolemy, the name Ptolemy, as a plot, because you have to take all this as a mosaic. You can say, well, how can that say that from one little name? Well, it says it because it's in the part of the structure that's the two natures, and it's in the coma, it's the decan of the constellation of Virgo, and it's, you see, we're building a mosaic here and trying to recapture the original knowledge about what these stars meant. We saw last time we met how in almost every ancient culture there was the story of the virgin bringing forth a god. And we saw how there were perversions from the ancient truths, the truth that was passed on from Seth to Enoch to Noah to Abraham. They started in the boat. There was only eight people in the boat. They had all kinds of knowledge. They'd been living for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had the knowledge of the universe. But the blessing was given to Shem. That meant he became the oracle people. It was his responsibility, the blessing's responsibility, to keep the revelation pure. All the other cultures, it filtered and became something else, just like it's filtering now. It's denigrating with time.
Shem became Shem.
What? Shem became what?
Shem became Shemp.
Oh. What does that mean?
I don't know what that means.
Huh? Shemp is one of the three stooges. That's pretty near blasphemy.
Blasphemy, man. Stone three sons to three stooges.
I think we're going to quit there.
Good idea.
Yeah. Give me a pencil, somebody.
Ruined it, man.
No, it just shocked me. Now we're going to see that another ancient name, well, I'll give you a, it's kind of interesting, it's kind of neat the way that this stuff is tying together, but another ancient name, a Hebrew name of this constellation, was Asimeth, or Asmieth, which is the root for the Hebrew word for sin offering.
That's why I was asking about the name Centaurus. It's obviously Greek, unless it's a...
Oh, no, the Greek Centaurus is a name that was applied. No, Centaurus, again, the Greeks gave it that name. I'm telling you what it was. Okay. Yeah. But...
I was asking,
yeah.
What was its real name? It's Greek.
I just got what felt like the meanest idea, but you know how Sagan thinks cosmos?
Yeah.
Combine that technology with the Star Trek kind of thing, and do a show, maybe in a planetarium, with holograms and stuff that would be like a trip through these things. But it'd be like when you came upon Centaurus, what you'd see is Centaurus, and then the story of them, and then the stars.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think it'd be fascinating. I think it'd be something, you know, that would be, you know, if we ever get to do that thing about the tabernacle, to have a section for the pyramid and then a section for the stars, to have the Omni type theater with the IMAX camera doing the stars, as well as the
images too.
I quit. Matt ruined it all.
The spiritual mood.
How many of you in here have heard me teach on the meaning of the 10 plagues?
I only heard like one or two.
I picked up stuff along the way, but I wouldn't mind hearing it all.
Well, the reason it's important is that it's related to this in a certain way, in that how each of the 10 plagues destroyed one of the gods of Egypt that Israel had co-opted. And so that's the reason for the plagues was so that God didn't care about Egypt one way or another. It was that the Israel had began to adopt the gods. And some of the gods came from here, obviously. So. We'll see if we can work that into this, because it makes it kind of an interesting. Because to see what he was really doing when he sent the plague of frogs, or the plague of flies, or all that, is fascinating. It's not just they're not just some weird.
I think that's arbitrary. Frogs.
Huh?
It's not just arbitrary.
No, just like the sacrifices. You know, the reason that the Israel sacrificed the bull and the goat was because of this. They had adopted these gods here as the chief gods, and so it portended the idea that we'd have to sacrifice the true chief god, which is self.
Idiots.
But there is so much. I mean, it's like I was telling Barbara and Harry that there's so much that I want to talk about that there's just not enough time. But especially since I got the Zohar. The Zohar is wonderful. Mm-hmm.
Where did that come from?
Zohar place.
The Zohar book is
beamed down.
It's a 1-800 number you can call.
1-800 Zohar.
It's advertised on the late 19th.
Yeah, I'll bet.
Bug away, cigarettes.
But
coffee? Yeah.
I'm going to have coffee. Take it, big guy.